You are listening to our verse-by-verse Revelation MP3 series, a presentation of Victory in Grace.
This week, my family and I found ourselves in a big city. We're from Chicago, so we know big city, but we are in a big city. We found ourselves on 7th Avenue and 43rd Street in New York. And if you know New York, you know that we found ourselves in Times Square. And we've seen Times Square on TV. You've seen Times Square on New Year's Eve with the dropping of the ball and the celebrations in that great city. And it really is the pinnacle of mankind, in a sense, these days anyways. It's called the crossroads of the world. It's at least the crossroads of America. Times Square is where it's at, according to mankind. And all around us, we saw lights and signs and TV screens that were the size of this room about, advertising everything and anything you can imagine, most of them geared toward fleshly desires. And so this is the place that we found ourselves. The glamour and the glitz of New York City, of Times Square, of Broadway, this was it. And as we looked around and as we had been seeing the sights of New York and the Statue of Liberty and Ellis Island, it really is an amazing place. It's a wonderful place in many ways. But as we were standing there in Times Square, I couldn't help but to start to think of the disciples showing Jesus the buildings of the temple. The buildings of the temple were magnificent. They were beautiful. This was the edifice of what man can do with buildings and beauty and displaying all of our genius. And what did Jesus say to those disciples as they looked around and they saw the best that man can offer? Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 2, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." In other words, all that we had seen in Times Square, all that they had seen there in Jerusalem, and the beauty of mankind's abilities would be all one day thrown down. We are today heading to a place, a destination, a time. The whole world is heading to Armageddon. We are headlong in that pursuit of coming to this final place in this final time. And when we hear the word Armageddon, we think of the end, don't we? We think of the final place where there will be a final battle, a showdown, when Satan and the world and all those that love the world will come to foolishly stand up against the Creator of the universe, the one true God. And they will flood through the east, from the west, through this place in Israel that's called Armageddon. And they will gather there for this final showdown. The whole world is heading to Armageddon. You know what? This world will ultimately be destroyed by God and remade. You know what? All that we saw in Times Square, and how impressive it was in the buildings of New York, in the buildings of Chicago, and everything that we are able to achieve and accomplish, eventually one day, just like the temple, will be laid waste. The question is, what are we investing towards? Wall Street wasn't too far away. Wall Street, the headquarters of the world for money and economy and greed. Are we investing with those firms at Wall Street? Or because the world is heading to Armageddon, shouldn't we be investing in heavenly things? Shouldn't we be putting our money where people can't steal it, where it won't be corrupted, moth-eaten, and rusted? Should not we be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Knowing what we know as Christians, knowing that the world is heading to this final place, this final destination, Armageddon, shouldn't we therefore then be investing in things that will last, that will not be laid waste? So that was our thought, or that was my thought. I don't know what Karen and the girls were thinking at that time. I doubt it was those things, but I couldn't help but think about that and be challenged as we are heading to Armageddon to make our investments in eternal things. We are in Revelation chapter 16. If you aren't there yet, turn there now in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 16. We are in the study of the bowl judgments. In the first part of Revelation chapter 16, we read about the great boils, the sores, the, I guess, cancer-like or leprosy-like, but far worse, plague that is come upon the earth. These bowl judgments, this is the final outpouring of judgments directly from God to mankind. And then the sea is turned to blood. Everything, all of the oceans, all of the sea is turned to blood. One of the things that we did on our vacation was we went to Plymouth in Massachusetts. Now, if you're all excited to go see the Plymouth Rock, it's a little anticlimactic, okay? I'd always thought the Plymouth Rock was this huge boulder somewhere sitting there and the pilgrims stepped on it, you know. Well, it's kind of small. It's probably the size of the communion table. I mean, it's still a rock. It's still in Plymouth. And it was still the place where they were reported to have come ashore. But it's not all it's cracked up to be. But let me tell you something. We went out on a boat off of Plymouth, out of the harbor there, and we went out about an hour just to the north of Cape Cod, and we watched whales. And I tell you, it was fun. I'm not a whale-watching kind of guy, I guess. I'd rather go fishing and catching. Not whales, I guess. That's not PC, but catching fish. I catch the fish that the whales want to eat. But these things were incredible. These were just mammoth creatures. And they put on a show for us. There was this area, the banks, where the water comes up and all the nutrients are real rich there. And all the plankton and other fish are there eating. So the whales are in there feeding. And we saw a number of them. Some of them very close. They were coming up and one was flapping on the top of the water, and one took this big dive, and we watched and waited and waited and watched, and it was over a minute. Finally, the thing comes shooting out of the water, up into the air, and just crashed back down. It was incredible to see. And so we enjoyed that. We were able to see whales and whale watch, but can you imagine the whole sea, everything turned to blood, and the stench of that, and all of the marine life that dies with that. I love to be near a sea, and we are near the Atlantic a lot of the time. We're up in Maine, and we've got to see the Acadia National Park, and we were able to smell the sea breeze. I don't think you're going to want to smell that sea breeze. Not only the blood, but you have the stench of all the dead marine life. This is a terrible thing. You have these sores that have come upon the earth. You have the boils, the sea becoming the blood of a dead man. And isn't that ironic, blood being the token of life? The life of the flesh is in the blood, according to Leviticus. But now this blood will be a token of death in this future coming judgment of God. Then we have the third bowl. The third angel pours out his bowl into the rivers and to the fountains of the fresh water, and the fresh water of the earth becomes blood. The total water supply of the whole earth is cut off. Can you imagine that? The fourth bowl. This is interesting to me because you have scorching heat of the sun. It's incredible to me. Every time I see the seasons changing, and here in Chicago, we get it all, don't we? Yesterday was in the mid-80s, and it'll get even hotter, probably up to 100 this summer with 100% humidity. How many of you are looking forward to that? Amen. There's a couple couple people in here that like it that hot. I really don't. I think a high of 80 is about as high as I want to go. Yeah, there's some of the rest of you. And then it gets cold here, too. But we see the seasons, and we see how precise the tilt of the earth is and the rotation and how we move around the sun. And it brings the changes of the seasons. And I like to see the change of the season. I like to see snow for a short time. I like to see the fall leaves. I like to see the spring flowers. But it's so precise. It's so exact. The distance of the earth from the sun. A little bit closer, you know what we have? Global warming. Okay? Folks, I don't think today's global warming is as bad as people think it is. And I don't believe it is caused by us. I really don't. I'm not a scientist. I don't know all the facts. But it seems to me like we have cycles. And you know, some of the people would love global warming. They'd love to be golfing in Chicago in January. But, you know, it doesn't seem like as big of a crisis as many would like you to believe it is. But there is a day when the earth will heat up. It'll be this unnatural heat. I don't know how it's going to happen. Will it just be a removal of a layer of the atmosphere and all of a sudden the sun just scorches mankind? So those were the judgments that we were able to see last week when Dad was preaching out of Revelation 16. The Bible had predicted the heating up of the earth. In Malachi 4, it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts." And then it says in verse 2, and I really love this part, "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings." You know, there will be a day not that far after this bowl, this plague of the scorching of the sun, when the Son of righteousness will appear and there will be great healing that he brings with him. So that's what I'm looking forward to, that day. But we see God's righteousness and holiness. And there are a lot of people that say, how could God, who is supposed to be good, allow such terrible things and actually send these terrible things to the earth? I'll tell you one thing. If you don't agree with him, too bad. He's right. You're wrong. That's the end of the story. That's the end of it. He's right. You're wrong. He is righteous. Sin has to be punished. And God has been very lenient. I believe in his grace and mercy and his love, the very fact that he sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of the world proves he is love. But you know what? There's a day in which his patience is going to wear out and end, and the earth will be facing his wrath and his fury. And you know what? It is right. It is what should happen. Because he is right. So we come to the fifth bowl today. We come to this, and it doesn't seem like this should be. If the sun is scorching the earth and heating everything up, then how is it possible that there's now a plague of darkness upon the earth? Well, this is what we read in verse 10. "The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast," that's the throne, "and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." You think that if it was the sun was cranked up and heated up, or the effects of the sun, you think you'd have more light. But now we find that this plague is a plague of darkness. You say, how could darkness cause such misery and such pain? Well, I don't see here that this is referring to the darkness of just the sun. Could this be also referring to the absence of light? The absence of what we have illuminates, or even the absence of light from a fire or a candle? I don't know if that's what it is or not. It's darkness. It's a thick darkness. It's an enveloping darkness. And it's bad enough to have these sores, and it's bad enough to have this heat. It's bad enough to be facing these judgments that they're facing, but now they have to do this all groping in pitch black darkness. I've told you before, and I love to do this, if I'm on a trail in the woods in a car, and I know it's a long trail, and I know that I'm not going to kill myself or my family, while heading down these logging trails at night, I like to turn off the headlights. When you're going about 30 or 40, and I love to hear the screaming that's all around me in the car. This is what I'm talking about. You're going headlong through all these terrible calamities, and all of a sudden the lights are off. It's pitch black. You're fumbling. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know where you're at. You don't know what you're about to run into. You ever had that? Running into things in the dark? I don't know how it happens, but that chair always moves right in front of me when I'm trying to find something in the dark. And you hit your shin. The worst place to hit is right there. That really hurts. You know, there's just not much protecting that bone right there. Man, does that hurt. So we have this darkness, this fifth bowl judgment, this darkness that's poured out upon the beast, the seat of the beast. That's his throne and his kingdom. Isn't that interesting? That does prove that we learned about this beast in chapter 13. It does prove that this is a man. Okay, and this man is a king. You don't have a kingdom without a king. So we have this judgment poured out upon his throne, upon his kingdom, and that is the world at that time. And it was blackened, kind of like a black light, and darkness enveloping the entire earth. Heading to Armageddon. This is all going to culminate in one place at one time. Just as we saw the prophets had predicted the great heat, the earth would become like an oven. Now we're also seeing that the prophets predicted this great darkness. Look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Remember, what concludes this battle of Armageddon, this war of Armageddon, is the appearing of the Son of Righteousness, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. With those that know Jesus as Savior, those that are saved in this room, you will be with Him. You will be part of that army behind Him, the army that doesn't have to fight. We will appear with Him. He on a white horse, a horse of victory, a sword proceeding out of His mouth, the Word of God as a sharp sword. And we won't have to fight. There really will be no battle. It's going to be over before really it even starts. But we're heading there. We're heading to this time when Isaiah predicted and Joel predicted. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. This darkness is so thick, it's going to cause mankind to gnaw their tongue. I think there's nothing worse than biting your tongue. I'm not talking about not saying what you want to say, biting your tongue. I'm talking about biting your tongue. Usually happens when I'm really hungry, you know. Now I start chewing away and boom, you get it. Gnawing your tongue. Well, that's what they're going to do because this darkness is so thick and oppressive and heavy. They chew their tongues in pain. Not only did Isaiah and Joel predict this, but so did Nahum and Amos and Zephaniah. All predicted this darkness coming upon the earth in judgment. But what does man do? Man does not repent. Man, on the other hand, curses God. We've seen this before. When God allows judgments, these judgments should turn man to righteousness, as God's goodness has turned many to righteousness, so should these judgments. And this is exactly what Romans is saying in Romans 2. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and in penitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. His judgment is right. It is righteous. What he is doing here is correct. It is what we deserve. You know what? We don't deserve anything that he has given us. Everyone deserves eternal hell. Everyone deserves a bolt of lightning and the mound of dust that is left. That's what we deserve. But God is gracious and good and sent his Son that we might be saved, those that believe in him and trust in him and realize we can't save ourselves. We are wicked. We are sinners. We do need a Savior and put our trust in him. That is the righteousness of Christ that we are clothed with. But there will be people that don't repent. Repentance today means a change of action. Biblical repentance, when referring especially to salvation, is a change of mind. We had thought before that we could save ourselves, or maybe we didn't need salvation because we were good enough, we would make it. We've changed our mind, realizing we're sinners, putting our trust in the Savior. That's repentance in a biblical way regarding salvation. But we also know there's a repentance of changing a behavior. And mankind here is blaspheming God and blaspheming God. You think that these plagues would get them to stop doing that. But they continue to blaspheme and curse God. In every willful sin, there is a contempt for the goodness of God. And that's what's going to continue. That's what's happening now. Every willful sin is contempt for the goodness of God. It's happening now, but that's going to accelerate as we are accelerating down this path heading to Armageddon. The world is going that way. Don't follow. Now we come to the sixth bowl. We're nearing the end of God's judgments. We come to the sixth bowl, or the vial, it's also called. And this is an interesting one. Look at verse 12 of Revelation 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, you say, well, how could this be a judgment? Well, when a river is dried up, a river that's been there for centuries is all of a sudden dried up. That's not a good thing. But this does prepare the way for the armies of the east to come into Palestine. What we call Palestine is the area of Israel. By the way, the name came from the Philistines, an extinct people group. So the Palestinians that we call today are not a descendant of the Philistines, but are of Arab descent from around that area. Actually, some Israelis are called Palestinians on their birth certificate. They're called Palestinians because they lived in Palestina. The Romans gave them that name to stop using the name Israel. But Israel is the place where all the armies of the world from the east and the west will gather and meet in preparation for the final war. But there's this great river. The Euphrates is always called the great river. In the Bible, the great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. The great river is the river Euphrates. It's mentioned 25 times in Scripture. We find it really early in Scripture at the cradle of civilization. We see the river Euphrates mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. We have this river Euphrates. It's mentioned early and mentioned often. And this is a river that is prominent in the Word of God. We know that as it is part of the cradle of man's civilization, it is a border of the Garden of Eden. We also know that it is going to be the grave, the beginning of the area, the grave of man's civilization. Isn't that interesting? The Euphrates River mentioned at the beginning and mentioned at the end of Scripture. We know that the Euphrates River is and was a border of east and west. It's what separated the east from the west. We also know that it is around 1,800 miles long, and it is a very difficult river to cross, especially for an army. Isn't that interesting? No matter all the high technology of warfare that we have today, and aviation and things like that, we still have to cross rivers. We still have to get boots on the ground across these natural barriers. But you know what? God is going to provide that for these armies. He's going to dry up this river. It's going to be dry. And the Euphrates River was one of the borders God had promised Abraham in the land. It says in Genesis 15:18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt," which is what? That'd be the Nile. Good. Glad you all are with me. "Unto the great river," the river Euphrates. Excellent. So we have the borders of the land that God has promised to Abram. Has Israel ever had possession of that big of piece of land? Today they're on a sliver. They're from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean. They're on a sliver of what God has promised them. And you know what? God keeps His promises. I don't see a promise to Abraham that's conditional here. I don't see it him saying, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, I'll do this. He says, I promise you this. You know what that means? That means that it's going to be fulfilled eventually. It will be fulfilled. God has not forgotten about Israel. God is not done with Israel. There's a false theology that's permeating this country that teaches that God has thrown away Israel. Israel has forfeited everything that God has promised them, and God will not work with nation Israel again. The church has replaced Israel, and now the promises that God has given to them will come to us. There's a problem with that. Those theologians haven't read Romans 9, 10, and 11. God is not done with Israel. God has given them that land, and part of the border of that land is the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River today is in Turkey and Iraq and Syria. You can see the Euphrates River. And that will be part of the land of Israel eventually. But here we have the drying up of this river, this border. And we see that the kings, and you can almost read this literally in our text, the kings of the sun rising. It says the kings of the east. The kings of the sun rising. Where does the sun rise? In the east. They will come across that dried up river. No longer is that river a barrier. And the hordes, and that's really where the population of the earth is, isn't it? The major population centers of the earth is in the east. Millions of people, millions will come through that dry river and gather for that battle of Armageddon. The great hordes will all gather there. Hundreds of millions pouring into Palestine. Isn't that interesting? Because we do read, the blood will be as deep as the horse's bridle. So we've seen the fifth bowl, the great darkness. We've seen the sixth bowl, the drying up of this mighty and great river Euphrates. And now we come not to the seventh bowl, as you might expect, but we're going to come to an interlude. You remember in Revelation, we come to these parentheses, these interludes. We've come to another one. Before we get into that seventh and final judgment, by the way, remember these judgments all came from the seven seals? Who is worthy to open these seven seals? Only one, Jesus Christ. And He is the one that opened the seals, and those opened the trumpets, and the last trumpet opened this series of judgments, the bowl of vile judgments, all because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the one, the only one, righteous and true and found worthy to open up these judgments. And so we come to this interlude before that final and terrible judgment of the final bowl. We have the demon frogs that gather. Now, this is crazy. This is crazy. Start reading this with me. Look at verse 13 of Revelation 16. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon," that is Satan, "and out of the mouth of the beast," that is the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." We have the unholy trinity here again. "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole earth, the whole world, to gather them to the great battle, the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The only place in the Bible that we find that term Armageddon. Now, we find it referred to many places, but this is the only occurrence of the word Armageddon in Scripture. It means the Mount of Megiddo, Armageddon, the Mount of Megiddo. The place of Megiddo or Megiddo is in the Jezreel Valley in Israel. The Jezreel Valley goes from the Mediterranean Sea near Mount Carmel, and it goes all the way down. It's the most fertile, beautiful valley you've ever seen. It goes all the way down to the Jordan Valley. It's a land bridge. It's a way for armies to not have to cross mountains to get to a place. This is a city that was started by the Canaanites and later fortified by Solomon. It was one of his chariot cities. Many things biblically in the Old Testament happened there at the Tel Megiddo. And today you can go there. There's no city, but there's still the hill. And at the hill you can see the remnants of civilizations before. But as you stand there, and many of you have stood there, you just look out into this valley, and it's vast. Today it's beautiful. But you can almost imagine the hordes coming from the east as they cross the dry Euphrates, from the west as they don't have to cross the dry river. They are coming all for the same purpose of gathering together with the Antichrist to fight this God who is so mean. This God who is sending these terrible things upon the earth. We're going to fight Him. We're going to show Him up. We're going to prove that He is not going to keep His promise to Israel. Isn't that really what this is all about? Satan trying to discredit and disprove Almighty God? If he can get Israel under his domination and not under God's, if he could take over this little postage-sized stamp of parcel of land and he can keep it, then God's promises aren't true, are they? Well, God's promises are true. He's promised those who believe in Jesus to have eternal life. That's a promise. If He's going to break this promise to Israel, He's going to break His promise to us. No, He's a God that is truth. He doesn't tell the truth. He is the truth. He's the God that when He says it, He means it. And if He promises something, He keeps His promises. He's promised those that have believed in Him everlasting life. Aren't you glad He doesn't break His promise and say, you know what, I didn't mean that. You can be here for a few years, but then you're out of here. No, He gives you eternal life, everlasting life. It's a promise. And God made a promise to Israel. And God's promise is that they would have the land forever. And not just that teeny portion of sliver of land that they have today, but they will have it all the way from the Nile to the Euphrates. They will have the land as God had intended it way back. And they will have it. God is not done with Israel. But here we find the culmination of mankind, the end of human history, as it were. This is it. Everyone's heading to Armageddon. We're heading there today. You know how many UN Security Council resolutions there are against Israel? Hundreds. Hundreds of times the body that represents the world has condemned Israel many times for simply defending itself. If we had an army do something to us, we would retaliate and we would be right to retaliate. Not Israel. Israel's supposed to take it and take it and take it and take it. And if they ever respond and if they ever do something, they will be condemned over and over and over. And I think that's really our only hope in the United States is many times we've stood up with Israel, the only nation in the world to say, no, we don't agree with that resolution. In the UN Assembly and the UN Security Council. By the way, it's in New York too. New York's quite a place. You ever see I Love New York? It's okay. It's okay. I don't love it. It's okay. I don't hate it, unless it's a Yankee. But not everyone else there is fine. It was funny on the whaleboat, the captain was a Massachusetts guy, you know, and he said that's really where the mother tongue of English came from, and then we're all pronouncing Haba wrong. And we actually went to Bahaba, and we had lobsters, and it was good. But anyways, he goes, now the whales will not come up if you're wearing a Yankees hat. I said, that's great. He says, New England and, you know, these other hats are fine, but not the Yankees. They will not come up. It was pretty funny. Anyways, New York is okay, except they do have the UN there, too. And the UN and the world has so many times condemned Israel for simply defending itself and even existing. And so as the world has come against Israel, so will the world one day literally come against God in Israel. And it'll look hopeless. It'll look, I mean, there's no way. You have huge armies, but never have this many people gathered to fight in one place as the Battle of Armageddon. By the way, this place has been an encampment for many armies. I'll quote one author that said it this way. This valley, Esdraelon, has been a chosen place for encampment in every contest carried on in Palestine from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Assyria, unto the disastrous march of Napoleon Bonaparte from Egypt into Syria. Jews, Gentiles, Sarsians, Christian crusaders, anti-Christian Frenchmen, Egyptians, Persians, Druze, Turks, Arabs, warriors of every nation that is under the heaven have pitched their tents on the plain of Esdraelon and have beheld the banners of their nations wet with the dews of Tabor and Hermon. This is a place that has seen conflict before, but it's a place that has never seen what it's going to see as the world is heading to Armageddon. By the way, I don't think this is a single battle. I think this is a series of battles. In Scripture, we see it referred to as coming from the Valley of Jehoshaphat. We don't find a geographic location of the Valley of Jehoshaphat in history or in the Bible, but we believe, many believe, it's where Jesus' feet set down when he comes again on the Mount of Olives, and there would be a valley created there. From there to the mountains of Edom, there's various places, but it's the whole area. It's the region. It's a long region, the whole length of Israel. This will be a series of battles that will end with this final battle of Armageddon. It concludes again by the coming of the Son of Righteousness as he will arise with healing in his wings. So, what does this teach us today? You remember it said, "Behold, I come as a thief." Does that mean that the rapture is going to come as a thief in the night? What's a thief? I don't think many of you put a note on your front door that says, "Welcome. Come on in. Take anything you'd like. The silver is in this drawer. The jewelry is over there. All the cash that we own is in the flower jar." You don't do that. A thief is an unwelcome surprise. Jesus, his return for the church, is hopefully a welcome surprise. And not really even a surprise, because he's told us over and over and over he's coming again. And if you're like me, you're going to look for him and appreciate his coming. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." Isn't that interesting? There's that darkness. We're not in darkness. That's the world. All the lights of Times Square, really just darkness. "That the day should overtake you as a thief." Don't be like that. Don't be like that, Christian. A thief is someone you don't welcome. A thief is someone that you shut out. We need to welcome and be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He's not going to come as a thief. In a sense, no one knows the day or the hour, but we should all be watching and ready and anticipating, joyfully looking for him. In Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is not referring to the Lord returning for the church. This is referring to the unwelcome surprise of the Lord Jesus Christ returning to Israel to fight for Israel, the saints with him. The Battle of Armageddon. And then it also says, "Blessed is he that keepeth his garments." Isn't that peculiar? Isn't that interesting? One author said this: "The captain of the temple made his rounds during the night to see if the guards were awake and alert. If he found one that was asleep, that guard would either be beaten or his clothes set on fire." I'm not sure which I would rather not have happen to me. I think I'd rather receive a beating than not have clothing. Well, someone has paraphrased that by saying, don't lose your shirt. Don't lose your shirt. Make sure that you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It is because of Him that we really have anything to wear. It's because of Him that we will be wearing white robes. It'll be representing His righteousness when we return with Him. There are many people, though, that are watching today or listening or maybe even in this room that don't have the robe of righteousness of Christ. You are sitting there either naked or wearing tattered clothing, and you need the righteousness of Christ put to your account. You have nothing to offer God on your own except for filthy rags. Jesus died and rose again. He paid the penalty of sin. He died in your place so that you could have His righteousness. That is salvation. So today, as we see this headlong dash to Armageddon, we see it literally in Scripture. We see it happening in the world today as the world continues to condemn Israel and the Jewish people. May we be people that love Israel as God's chosen earthly people. May we be good representatives of God's heavenly people, the church that is still on the earth now. We're looking for the blessed hope. And may we be people that are convinced that God's judgments and wrath are coming upon the earth, and that the only hope is giving someone the gospel and that person accepting the gospel. That's the hope. The gospel is good news. Jesus died and rose again. You've seen this before. And we've seen so many people that are telling us that this is awesome. They've never seen it before. You've seen it a few times here, I think. But a lot of people on TV have never seen it before. And someone has probably one day just pulled out his wallet and said, let this represent sin. And many people have picked up on that, Dad included. And it's a great way to show that we are sinners. Look at this. We have sin. God, who is holy and righteous and just, this sin separates us from Him. Oh, I can get rid of it. I can be good and I can be better than most people. And I can, you know what? You still have sin. You cannot get rid of this on your own. That's why Jesus came. And He that was perfect and righteous and holy became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's being clothed in His righteousness. He paid for the sin of the world on the cross. The moment we receive Him by believing or trusting in Him, we have His righteousness. Folks, that's the only thing that will save you. It's not your church, your religion. You can be baptized. You can give a lot of money to the church. You can be good. You can help people. Those are all admirable, commendable things, but not to save you. Salvation is only through the grace of God. It's through faith in Him. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a, say it, gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Boy, did we buy the gifts on our trip. I think we got a t-shirt for everybody. A t-shirt that says, I kind of like New York. Boston's okay too. Philadelphia? Philadelphia was neat. We got to go into Independence Hall. We got to see where the Declaration of Independence was signed and ratified, and the Constitution. Wow, that's neat stuff. We just wished Fred Wolf was with us. He could really tell us what we were seeing. But we had a wonderful time on our trip. We got to see a lot of things. We got to see God's creation in the Adirondack Mountains, the White Mountains, the Green Mountains, the National Park there in northern Maine. And then we got to see man's creations, and I like God's creations better. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you're in New York, we like you. If you're in Boston, we like you. If you're in Philadelphia, we like you too. I like your cheesesteak. But Jesus died for all people. And this guy from Chicago can say to somebody in New York, God loves you. And Jesus died for you and paid for your sins. And if you place your faith in Him, you have eternal life.
For more information about our ministry or additional resources, please visit victoryingrace.org or call 1-800-78-GRACE.